Welcome back to the Anything But Quiet Time podcast. We are Rochelle and Carter.
I have a doozy to start out with.
A doozy. Okay.
You know, first of all, I want to share something that happened in my personal life with my son. On Saturday morning, my husband was sick, and so I was like, I'm going to wake up early. I'm going to just solo bring him in to his very final solo and ensemble competition of the high school year.
Yeah.
And it's one of those moments where, thankfully, I remembered my phone and I pulled it out and just little video record so that I can have something to look back on and remember this day.
Sure.
Ah, I'm so grateful that over the years I have done that. And then there are moments where you're like, blast, I should have been recording.
Are you a Batman villain?
Blast. Pow, Sammy.
Yeah.
But yeah, it was, it's kind of strange. The more you're getting just closer to that graduation date. And this is what happens when you enter a stage in life. When you're about to get married, you know, when's the big day?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
After you're married.
When are the kids coming?
When are you having a baby?
Mm-hmm.
After the baby is born, when are you going to have another one?
Right, yeah.
And then, just wait until you get them into kindergarten. Wait until you get them into middle school, high school. Just wait until they get married. Mm-hmm. You know, these are, I don't know why we repel each other like that, but I think it's because it goes by so quick.
Sure. Yeah.
And it started with good intentions when we start selling this bill of goods to people like, just wait. Well, it started with the intention of don't wait to treasure as best as you can the moments.
Sure.
And give yourself a break if you don't treasure them as much as you probably should. Because life goes by really fast. And you got a lot of stuff on your to-do list every day. But yeah, as best as you can, try to just sit in the moment when you can and let it sink in. And I did that recently with you in the room, actually, because we were talking about something for our radio show. And I had this vivid image of, you know, Sammy has he has autism. And his boundaries, if they're broken, it's a big struggle for him. And I remember one day I was running late. And there was some confusion about me getting to pick them up from school on time. And I always was at the mailbox at this time every single day. Mommy's never been late before. And here he was. My little boy was in fifth grade. And instead of being the brother who had it together, it was the other way around. It was my youngest one. He was like, Mommy, you'll be here. It'll be fine. And I just had this image of my son running down the sidewalk towards me. Carter, he was beyond crying. It was sobbing. He was so fear-filled.
Mm-hmm.
And those types of moments have been a thing throughout his life. It's because he experiences, from what I have understood, children who have autism, they see things so up close, it's difficult to see anything around them. So all I know is that Mommy's going to be here at this time, and reason, it's kind of the last ditch effort. Mm-hmm. Like I'm not going to have reason involved. So anyway, he's had moments like that, and he has worked so hard to get to a place where socially he can be accepted. And most of the time people have no idea unless they sit down and have a conversation that this might be a struggle for him.
Sure.
And just so proud, all the feels. And anyway, just releasing your children over to the Lord. Clearly, it's something that you do, hopefully from birth, but just count on having to re-release over the ages.
Yeah, yeah.
I just, every year. And I think I've heard it from people post them getting married. My parents still, you know, on their knees in prayer over myself, my brother, their children, you know, and then their children's children. And you never stop being a parent, and in that way, God gives us a tiny window into his status as our creator, as our father, and that he loves us so much that he would suffer the way he did,
mm-hmm.
not just dying on the cross, but living out 33 years in broken flesh, you know, and then dying for us and then raising again. And this incredible release of the choice to choose Jesus. You know, we weren't made as robots. He wanted to know how it feels to be chosen. You know, and that's an interesting thing, isn't it? As a human being, we know what it feels like to be chosen by a team captain.
Sure.
We know what it feels to be chosen even by God, right? To be chosen as a mate in marriage. He wanted to experience something that he knew about, had knowledge about, but God had not experienced somebody choosing him right back. I think that's fascinating to kind of go down that road a little bit. And I don't know, it's the incredible love story between our God and his creation. But honestly, that's not even where I was planning on going just now.
Yeah. Yeah. That's quite a theological statement too. I want to say one thing about the releasing your kids part of it.
Yeah.
I think it's beautifully put for one camp on choosing God. There's a whole other camp that says we don't choose God, right?
Oh,
and
yeah.
So there's that, right? I don't really want to get into that because usually that's a long out drawn debate.
No, yeah.
But
as much as we can choose him.
Uh-huh, yeah.
How about that?
But in releasing your kids, hopefully this isn't too nerdy, but I've thought about it this way. There's this theory called Molinism.
Okay.
Which actually, what we were just talking about, do you have free will or does God mm-hmm. predestine people?
Yeah.
And there's this guy, Molina, from like the 1500s. He was like, I believe in both. I believe in free will and I believe in God's sovereignty. And the way he kind of goes about it is that God doesn't choose whether we'll go to heaven or hell. We have a free will choice of you know, choosing to place our trust in Jesus. But he does choose where to put us in the timeline of history.
Mm-hmm.
And so, for example, he knows every, it's like Dr. Strange. He knows all 14 million possibilities.
Yeah.
He knows if he put you as Pontius Pilate,
mm-hmm.
what you would have done.
Right.
And what he knows, according to his plan, he needed somebody that would send Jesus to the cross.
That's good, yeah.
So he put this person, he predestined this person into that position on earth, even though that person would have chosen that decision regardless.
Right.
And that's real nerdy and real, it can go real deep in the wormhole and all that. But I like to think of it like that when I think about trying to release my son, uh-huh. Ezra, that this human being God could have put him anywhere in the history. He could have been born in the 1500s.
Sure.
Or I could have. And just the honor that mm-hmm. I get to, yeah, he looks like me and his mom, right? I mean, that's just happenstance with the situation
with
that we're
DNA.
In. With DNA.
With DNA
and stuff. But this soul of him,
yeah,
I get the honor of being able to raise him
mm-hmm.
for the 18 years that I do and then hopefully be a guide for the rest of his life
mm-hmm.
when it didn't have to be that way.
Yeah.
God could have put him in any other country for that matter, much less any other place in the human history timeline. So
there's this incredible moment in Fiddler on the Roof. If we could kind of go back to not getting too nerdy, because I liked where you were going with that. Yeah, I have always and will stand by, we have been given the freedom of choice regardless. And in knowing that he created man with this capability and in knowing what we would do before we did it, a lot of people in the name of, well, then he predestined the situation to happen,
mm-hmm.
would say that, do we really even have a choice? So there's this moment in Fiddler on the Roof where two guys, this is how they did it in that village, in that musical written by that person, okay? So this isn't in the Bible anywhere,
uh-huh.
but they're a Jewish culture in the movie Fiddler on the Roof. And these guys are discussing and they're throwing out their idealism and his idealism. And Tevye is the main character. And he looks at the one guy and goes, he's right. And then this guy says, well, what about this? And he's going against the other guy that he just said was right. And Tevye goes, you know, you are right. And the guy over here says, he's right and he's right. They can't both be right. And he goes, you are also right. So I think that God exists in a place where all of that could be yes. I live in a linear existence.
Sure. Yeah.
It was created by God. I can't fathom it. I can't fathom the outside of it. I can't fathom all the things he thought to create the way he did. We can theorize and we can hurt ourselves, get a cramp in our brain trying to figure out to help explain it to ourselves, to somebody else who might ask that brilliant question. I don't know. I just know what the Bible says about it. I do know that he has a plan for my life. I know that he had a plan before the creation of the world that Jesus would save us. I know these things because mm-hmm. his word says so,
yeah, right?
How can that be a thing, though, if we're given free will? And it says that we can choose Jesus. And if you get lost in it, which is, I think, a place of confusion where the enemy would like us to stay, then you can get anxious over it. And I've been there, especially with my anxiety disorder and the OCD and firing off what-if questions and not being able to solve it has plagued my life at times. And without medicine to help balance all of that out, I could still be there. What if, what if, what if? Not enough information in the world is going to probably help me get to a place of peace like his Holy Spirit can. And accepting that there are going to be some things in this world I can't explain.
Sure.
And I need to live in that place of peace and know that God has got me, and that's okay that I can't explain it. And so I think also it's really important in recognizing his sovereignty, he defines what that looks like.
Yeah, yeah.
And not me.
Right, I don't get to pick the standard.
No.
Yeah.
So—
Well, I think in this whole debate of, you know, if you're listening, we don't get into super heavy theological doctrine debates like Calvinism and Arminianism. But what's whatever side of the camp that you're on, it's the reminder for all of us, mm-hmm. the plan doesn't change.
No.
The plan is, and if you're a person that finds themselves to trust in Christ mm-hmm. and you're a Christian, we still want to share with others. And if it turns out at the end that my convincing and my prodding made them change their mind and choose God, great. If it turns out that God just used me as a vessel because he was ultimately changing them and would have without me,
yeah,
great.
Yeah.
But it are still clearly from the New Testament, we need to make disciples that makes disciples that makes disciples, you know, tell people about Jesus. And then obviously those in our community walk with them mm. that are new in the faith and continue to help people and learn ourselves, obviously have a mentor and also mentor someone. Things like that we yeah. need to continue to do regardless of whichever stance you have.
So. Yeah. We've often said that what matters most is truth, and that feelings can or might not support what is true.
Yeah, sure.
And I was thinking about this too. I believe that sympathy is something that is only, it's only a thing because it supports feelings.
Okay.
If that makes sense. So In Hebrews 4, we talked about this a little bit last week, and this is where we're at in our church, talking about how we have this incredible defender in Jesus, right, who is our high priest, is how it's put in Scripture. And what the job of the high priest is to go into the temple, to go through the curtains that were there, kind of separating what was really important, the Holy of Holies,
yeah.
from everything else. And it was that job of the priest to go in and ask for forgiveness of sin. That was what happened with the Levites, the priests from the Levi tribe. This one is actually talking about from the priest line of Melchizedek, who we don't know who his father was or what his lineage was at all. He just kind of appears in Scripture, and it's fascinating, kind of comparing the two. But Jesus is our high priest, and he is able to sympathize with us on every level. And it kind of reminded me again, and I was writing it down in service. It's like, okay, I kind of, sometimes because I'm a very feeling person, I'm a very emotional person, I tend to, if I'm looking at myself from the outside in, I'm like, I tend to be critical. Shell, you are letting your emotions run wild. But see, God knows that part about us too. And he created it for a reason. There's a reason why if we physically feel something, if it's hot, we know not to touch it for too long, right?
Yeah.
If it's cold, we know not to touch it for too long. But also that feelings are there for other purposes, for us to connect on a different level, for us to feel compassion, for us to feel love. And Jesus, I think, validates our feelings in that verse,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
that he can sympathize. Otherwise, what was the point?
Mm-hmm.
To be able to feel how we feel. And there's something so very comforting. So if you're feeling frustrated, if you're feeling confused, like with the conversation we just had, if you're feeling whatever you're feeling, Jesus validated that in experiencing it himself. And it was a part of our creation. It was something that God gave us as a gift too, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
There is one other thing I'd like to touch on, and I don't know why this came up other than the movie Nefarious. Mm-hmm. So this movie, and not to give anything away, but our boss was like, hey, I saw this movie. It might have some merit for you to watch in your life. And I'm like, okay. It's listed as a horror movie and rated R. I think it had like a couple of words in it if you were interested in it. It's mainly like a theater of the mind type of thing because it's about this is it a psychologist or a psychiatrist that goes in?
No idea.
Okay, well, this guy is about to be executed. He's on death row.
Okay.
And it's up to this doctor to determine whether he's sane or insane. So there's the premise, and he's sitting across from this man who we discover quickly is demon-possessed.
Okay.
And you start to hear things from this person. And I found it fascinating. Recently saw another show, and this will all connect. You're like, oh, well, she's talking about these shows. It'll connect, I promise. This guy was wearing a jacket, and he was a pastor. And it said on the back of the jacket was something silly and cute, like, my title is pastor because Satan stomping so-and-so was not available.
Oh, okay.
On the back of his jacket. As I was watching this movie and watching this demon's response to everything that was being shared, is first of all, the script writing I thought was very interesting. The take from the demon is like, I don't have beliefs. He's talking to this doctor who's an atheist. He said, demons don't have beliefs. We have knowledge. So whether you want to believe in God or not, I mean, that's up to you. But it was fascinating also to connect with what we know to be real, these principalities, these things that we read about in scripture, the battle is very real. The struggle is very real. We know that we war against not flesh and blood, it says in scripture. But the real battle is in the spirit realm. And we really don't have understanding there.
Sure.
We know it's there. We just don't have understanding there. We don't see it. I think, and you tell me what you think. In the times where Jesus encounters demon-possessed people, there's this one moment in Morpheus where a priest is invited into the situation because the doctor says he maintains he's an atheist. I have no understanding of theology. Let's bring a priest into the situation. And the priest says something along the lines, now that we know about mental illness, I think demon possession is not a thing, basically. And the demon, who was very adverse for this guy coming in, this quote, son of God is how he put it, immediately relaxes and says, oh, I should have invited you here sooner. And then they say their goodbyes and the priest leaves. And I thought that to me is something that I don't want to... I don't want to negate, mm-hmm. because mental health issues are, that's a thing in my life. If you've listened to this podcast before, I've been very upfront about the struggles that I've had with mental illness in our family line and my own struggles with a chemical imbalance. I know that to be a real thing. But the demon possession that we encounter in scripture, I've always wondered, like, Lord, did we get some of these right and some of these wrong? And one of them that came to mind was when Peter, James, and John and Jesus come down from the mountain, and there's the young man who's been throwing himself into the fire. And it appears from the outside looking in, from today's medical stance, that this kid must have had epilepsy or something, because he's foaming at the mouth. That was something that I remember seeing as a child. My uncle has epilepsy, with the foaming at the mouth and throwing himself, you know, at all these unusual times into the fire or whatever. And that is how the man is describing it to Jesus. From everything that they would have known back in the day, perhaps, yes, this was demon possession. We know that leprosy could have been any skin problem, you know, from infantigo to, you know, you had a blister. Mm-hmm. It could have been considered, I don't know, leprosy, anything having to do with the skin. So if there have if these generalizations have been made, then one does wonder, well, maybe that guy wasn't demon-possessed. Were all of them demon-possessed? Mm-hmm. I think that we do even, and I could be wrong here. This is, again, this is all my thinking. When we hear from Jesus, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting.
Sure.
And yeah. He's flustered with what's happening with the disciples. Why would he tell the dad the only way to get this one out is by prayer and fasting?
Yeah.
When prayer and fasting is our own personal connection to God. Mm-hmm. Was this an offering of Jesus to us to let us know sometimes the fix is right in front of us when we're looking in the mirror? Mm-hmm. Perhaps this child did have epilepsy. Perhaps this was not a demon. It was seen as such, and Jesus, knowing the amount of knowledge that we had at the time, allowed that to be what it was classified as, right? But I don't know. I found that fascinating. I'm not saying that he wasn't possessed, but I also want to say that I know there are definitely demons in this world, and possession is absolutely a thing. We know from the encounter with that man who said, you know, the demon said, I'm legion, for we are many, and the demons were sent into the pigs, and the pigs run off. They were a real thing. Mm-hmm. But I found, I don't know, I was just kind of considering all of this as I was watching these movies, which again, always invite God into the sitting of a movie or whatever you're doing with your family, and share those types of moments together, and like bounce them off of people. It's like, what do you think when you read this? I don't think God cringes at my wonderings. But I also know that we have this temptation, is that the right word? We have this tendency in the Christian faith to talk about doing battle with the enemy. God won the battle.
Sure.
Jesus yeah. did that on the cross. There will be an event that takes place at the very end of this world as we know its time frame, where things are going to get taken care of once and for all. Enemy's going to be locked out. He's trying to get as many of us as he possibly can to be confused or what have you. But we talk about doing battle with the enemy. What is needed in battle is generally there's a lot of offensive weaponry. The only piece of weaponry mentioned for us to have in our armory is a sword. Everything else is blocking. And the sword is described as the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is God's word. Mm-hmm. So it's not even my word. It's not my ideology about anything. It's what did God say?
Yeah.
And we're to use that in those moments, which we see firsthand with secondhand because it's an account written, but Jesus, when he's tempted by the enemy.
Yeah.
And so doing battle with the enemy, going head to head, I remember even as a child thinking about, you know, how I'm going to stomp on the enemy. How do you do that? Pouring hot coals on his head or whatever, you know, has been said in the past.
Don't you sit on a tack. Is that right?
Sit on a tack.
Yeah, that's how you do it. Yeah.
That's the song I'm searching for. The hot coals thing actually is how you respond to somebody who's like acting bananas.
Yeah, yeah, right.
your lack of being bananas back is going to be like hot coals on their head. Mm-hmm. But yeah, if the devil doesn't like it, he's going to sit on attack. It makes him this insignificant thing. And make no mistake, the enemy is crafty. He mm-hmm. is not sovereign. He's not omnipresent. But he's got his legions out looking for footholds, mm-hmm. absolutely.
Sure.
And so to be on the lookout, not scared, because he lost— but to be on the lookout and leery for those moments where it's like, ooh, I got jealous that moment. Is that going to be something bitter in me later? You know, mm-hmm. looking out for that kind of stuff. And also not giving him credit because that feels like it's too much for the enemy. It's like if you're watching the Super Bowl and your team didn't make it and you have to kind of like accept that the best player on the team is as good as they are. Mm-hmm. You know, I know that you're not a giant fan of Tom Brady, but I know he's like the GOAT, right?
He's great, yeah.
Yeah, and you have to kind of admit that when you see him play after play and he's still in the game and he's like 900 years old. It's like, okay. But the enemy was an angel and human beings were made a little lower than the angels. And so there is power there, and we don't need to be like, oh, I'm going to go up and do battle. No. God has given us a set of armor, and there are very specific things that these things do and don't do. And the one piece of offensive weaponry is his word.
Sure.
Yeah. And so I just wanted to share that and kind of as a caution to all of us, if this battle is not against flesh and blood, recognizing it's a real enemy, he does exist, he's looking out for things, I need to as well. Mm-hmm. But to also take the advice of the angels that stuck it out with Jesus, which is fear not. Don't be afraid. He's with you.
Yeah, we kind of go one way or the other, and we can give him too much credit or we can not give him credit at all. And,
yeah.
You know, my wife going to India and just seeing the darkness that was there.
Yeah.
Not that everybody in India is like that, but the people that she was around didn't have this relationship with Jesus. I mean, one thing I think we got to keep in mind is it doesn't seem that, and I don't believe certainly, that a person, a born-again person, can be possessed by Satan, by a demon. They can be affected by.
Yes.
And that's where you have that interesting conversation of what is just strictly demonic activity compared to what is an ailment because of the fall, which again, you could tie everything back to the enemy at the very beginning of time. We have this fall because there was a temptation from Adam and Eve, from the serpent, you know. But in terms of just kind of literally, I remember talking to my dad once, and, you know, I was working at a ministry at the time, and I said, man, a lot of people here are just like, it's almost like, man, I stubbed my toe. God, Satan's after me. And he's and my dad was just like, bad things in life just happen sometimes. Like, it's just, you stubbed your toe. I mean, it's like not that big of a deal. It stinks, you know, pain's here, you know, probably because of the fall and all that. But I think also we do ourselves a disservice when living in the United States of America. Mm-hmm. I think it's because I tend to believe it's because Satan has us where he wants us. We're too distracted. Mm. We're too busy. We're too seeking money. We're too fill our calendars. We're too materialistic. All right. I'm not really going to need to possess many people openly. Whereas you go to other countries like my wife did, and it's not our culture. And it seems like, plus with just a mixture of different religions and new age and all of that, it can get real scary.
Yeah.
And we used to watch some scary movies. Now, I still love like thrillers and stuff like that. But in terms of, you know, I watched Paranormal Activity in college, and my wife didn't like it at the time because she was like just scared. She didn't like scary movies. Mm-hmm. Now she will actively, and really by default, I won't either because I'm just kind of listening to her. We don't really watch movies like that. Mm-hmm. Now, so someone like this, I heard Nevarious kind of described as C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters made into a horror story. So I would watch something like this. But in terms of that, it's just Hollywood trying to scare people. But at the same time, I don't think watching a television show is going to make you demon possessed or anything like that. It's just like, I don't want to mess around with that. Because when she went to a different country, she saw things that she didn't see here. Just a darkness in people's eyes. She's like, this is something. It really is.
There's a line in the movie that says something about, I didn't know we were, the doctor was like, I didn't know we were in a battle.
Uh-huh.
And then Nefarious, this demon, says, and that's why you're losing.
Mm.
And it's like, that'll wake you up a little bit. You're like, if I think that it's so far away from me, let's take the stubbing of the toe. That's a silly thing, right? So, and I've thought those things too. It's like, oh, devil's going to get me. Well, here's the thing. But sometimes it can be something that small where it starts.
Sure.
Right? Where it's like, a little bit by little bit by little bit, you allow frustration, bitterness, whatever it might be, to kind of overtake your personality. And now the enemy is like, you've kind of invited me in here.
Yeah, it's not as much about the action.
Right.
It's not much of the stubbing of the toe that anybody and everybody can do. It's
exactly
about how are you then in your soul?
Yeah.
You know, are you, how I've kind of thought about it. My friend talks about cursing. Just curse words, you know, and he's like, I don't think it's wrong to curse because it's just words that were created at different times. And it's like, this could mean this, and you go to a different country and that could mean something offensive and all that. And he said to me, he's like, but I don't really want to curse in anger. And he was kind of going to this place of, am I cursing God because of in a prideful state, I deserve better than this, you know, and what are you letting yourself go to a place like that, regardless of curse words? Am I letting myself go to frustration and bitterness and I deserve better?
Yeah.
And not just of stubbing of toes, but of my marriage.
Yeah.
And my work life. And I deserve better than this, you know, 9-to-5 job. How dare you? Are my actions starting to show things like that?
Yeah. And I don't mean to be all creepy and stuff like with this kind of conversation, but I think it's important because it's so far away from our conscience, from our conscientious emotions day in and day out, right? It's just like, yeah, they do exist. Mm-hmm. But I'm not trying to be aware of the situation. I'm trying to keep my eyes on Jesus, which is absolutely where you're supposed to be.
Yeah.
However, you know, there are, you know, we have body mites, right? We don't see them, but on a daily basis.
You told me about this years ago, and I wish you never have.
So, I'm so sorry.
If you're listening to this, you might just fast forward 15 seconds.
You might. But there's something that God has equipped us with. And it actually.
No, tell us what it is. What is it?
There are these tiny little, like, parasitic type bugs. They're very, very small, mostly microscopic. You can't see them.
And they're crawling all over
They're crawling all over you, and they feast on stuff that needs to go away.
Like dead skin.
But we're not aware of it. So there was an author back in the day, and I don't remotely remember these books at all. So I can't say, oh, this was perfect, and Frank Peretti was right on the nose about stuff. But he wrote books, This Present Darkness, Piercing the Darkness. I do remember the descriptive way that he wrote about angels and demons. And he kind of made, I remember this much, he made you see things in the spirit realm that you were never thinking about before. Mm-hmm. And knowing that this exists, it's now made you mindful. And I think that's most of the battle for a Christian, being mindful that this is a present situation.
Sure.
That every moment, whether you're stubbing your toe or whatever it is, deal with it in the moment. Mm. Dang, that hurt. Lord, okay, how do I flip-flop this around? Thank you, God, that I can feel that, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. whatever it yep. is that kind of helps you work through it so that it's always coming back to Jesus, always coming back to center. Because the reservation in your mind's table is reserved for Jesus when you have said yes. But I want to make sure he's sitting at the table.
Sure, yeah.
The enemy knows he can't have any business sitting at the table with me, okay? But he's going to try to keep my eyes off of God.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then that's going to keep me from being the best opportunist with a moment to share Jesus with somebody else.
Yeah.
You know, so I just thought I'd bring this up because I feel like there is, even in my past or in talking with other people, there's a flippancy to something that's very real. And we talk a lot about Jesus, who should always get our major attention. But we also need to be mindful that there is an enemy who's doing his best to trip us up.
Yeah. And that's where scripture helps both of this topic, but also, like you said, that's what Jesus used. And it's kind of amazing that Jesus didn't just say what he wanted because he is God, but instead he chose. I mean, this is where you see Jesus often affirming the Old Testament, and he is referencing Deuteronomy and all of these things. And specifically right there where Satan's tempting him, not just three times, but in many ways that we don't know exactly what, but he was out there for 40 days. And the three examples we have are him using scripture.
Yeah.
And just
one of them, it was a song too. It's from the Psalms. And I mean, that you go on a whole tangent about how God can use music like that, but
sure. Yeah. Yeah. It's quite fascinating.
It is. And it shows us when we don't have the words, which by the way, if you think you have the words, no.
Actually.
Unless they are loaded with what God had to say.
Let me, speaking of not my words, but speaking to that.
Okay.
This we'll get to next week.
Okay.
So I have a bumper sticker that radically, I was just like, I've never thought about it like that before, that I want to get to next week.
I love good bumper stickers, but then I can trail off and not be focusing on traffic.
See, and you need to make sure to do that. But it goes along with what you said. Proverbs 28:26, those who trust their own insight are foolish, but anyone who walks in wisdom is safe. So that'll be a great segue to next week here on the Anything But Quiet Time podcast.
God keep us focused on you, Lord Jesus. In the meantime, always making sure that keeping the main thing,
keep the main thing the main thing.
And also, eyes on the road.
Yeah, there you go. Eyes on the road. Text QUIET to the number 893-893 if you are listening but want to watch, or if you're watching but you're like, man, while driving, I could really use my Apple or Spotify link. Then text QUIET.
And leave a comment. Perhaps there's something that we brought up and you're like, ooh, I want to counter that. Or
dig deeper into it. Yeah. Or a whole different thing, and we can tackle it, you know, next week or coming weeks. Sure. So certainly we will see you next week.